Colossians, the church, is under attack. I want to make a major, major statement here in the beginning that will help set the tone of this. I think this statement resonates with the heart of the Apostle Paul, but it's a major, major statement. It's about 5 words long, and here's the statement. I love the local church. I thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the local church. And when I think about the local church, their personalities, their issues, but thank the Lord for the local church. That we get to come together, we get to do life together, we get to celebrate together, we get to mourn together, we get to weep together, we get to serve together. But I'm thankful for the local church. The Apostle Paul, when you read the church at Colossae or the church in Thessalonica or church in Ephesus, he had a great passion for the local church as well. He loved the Lord's church and the local church. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 28 and 29, here's what he says. Him we proclaim, and he's talking about Jesus. He's proclaiming Jesus every chance that he can get. And he says, him we proclaim, and notice this next word, warning everyone. And teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Here the Apostle Paul was doing what to the believers at Colossae? He was warning people. He was warning people. And so we warn people all the time as well. If there's a storm coming, what do? We're going to warn people to say, there is a storm headed your way. You need to get to safety. It's a wise thing to do. If there are road conditions that are bad, what do? We warn people to say, this road or this stretch of highway, extremely dangerous. You need to stay away from this area. It's dangerous. Or maybe it's a financial crisis that's coming, and we warn people to say, you need to make sure you steward your money well, because a financial crisis or storm on the horizon. Sometimes if we see relational signs, and we see that a relationship is not what it should be, or something is happening in that relationship, what do? We provide warning signs, warning conversations to somebody to say, your relationship is going in a direction that is dangerous for you. I'm talking to Dr. Jay Strack over the weekend, and who speaks warning signs into our lives? Who has tough conversations? We were talking about playing golf at Bay Hill. And it's just a wonderful place to be. Mr. Arnold Palmer, his legacy is tremendous. And it's just an incredible golf course. But just Mr. Palmer was just a gentleman in so many ways. And even if you're at Bay Hill today, Mr. Palmer passed away a number of years ago. But if you're at Bay Hill today, when you walk into the clubhouse or walk into the pro shop, you never wear your hat. Mr. Palmer would say, you need to take your hat off. We don't wear hats in this place. And even today, if you walk in and you got your hat on, somebody is going to approach you and say, would you just slip your hat off? Mr. Palmer never wanted anyone wearing hats here. So Jay said one day he was at Bay Hill in the restaurant, and he was sitting there, and he saw Mr. Palmer out there. Mr. Palmer walks in, and he said it was interesting as Mr. Palmer walked in, because over to his left, sitting in the corner, was Tiger Woods, one of the greatest golfers in the world. He said, what I found interesting, Tiger Woods, sitting in the restaurant, had his hat on. Mr. Palmer walks in, and Jay's like, I wonder what he's going to do with Tiger Woods. And so Mr. Palmer said hello something to Jay, and then Mr. Palmer walked over to Tiger Woods. And Jay said, I could hear the conversation, and walked over to Tiger and spoke to Tiger and said something to him and said, Mr. Palmer said to Tiger, Tiger, I need you to do me a favor. And Tiger said, Mr. Palmer, whatever it is. He said, I need you to remove your hat. He said, we don't wear hats here. And Tiger was extremely apologetic. And he said, my dad would wear me out if he knew that I did that. But who do you have tough conversations with? And here the Apostle Paul is to the church at Colossae. He's warning people. But let me ask you, who has permission to warn you in your life? It's a big question. But also, who are you warning in your life? In somebody's walk with Christ, we need to be able to do that. Colossians, the church is under attack. You may want to write this phrase out there just to the side. The enemy is at work. You can rest assured for the church at Colossae, but even for us, the enemy is at work. And what is the enemy doing when it comes to churches in our day? I've just written a number of things down. I mean, I could expand this list dramatically, but a number of things down. There are many churches dealing with division. There's strife and division among the people of God. That's the work of the enemy. He divides, the Lord unifies. That's the work of the enemy. There's also the absence of truth. There are many churches with church in their name. They'll never open God's word. They'll never deal with the scripture. It's hard for us to comprehend. But there are many churches that is the case. And so there's just an absence of truth in many, many churches. Also, there are many churches that they're struggling with the inability to find a pastor or staff members. I was on a Zoom call this week with a church in another state. They asked, could I meet with them for a little bit? The pastor search committee, they're looking for a pastor. They have been searching for 3 years. Good-sized church. They pay a good salary. Been looking for 3 years. They've been turned down two times here in the last little bit. I walked with them through that, prayed with them, gave them some counsel, some insight, and so forth. But it's a crisis that we're seeing in churches. It's hard to find pastors. It's hard to find staff members. And again, we just see the enemy. Many people aren't surrendering to ministry like they once did, and that's where we got to be willing to call out the called. Also, how many churches are dating where it's entertainment? It's just an entertaining time. And there's nothing wrong with having a great time and enjoying things and being happy and all that. But how many churches, it's not really based on truth. It's not really based on worshiping a true and living God. It's based on entertainment. And we see how those things are happening. How many churches no longer have sacred space? I grew up in a day where churches, there were sacred space. You just didn't do that in that space because that space had been set apart. It had been dedicated for what? For the proclamation of God's word and for the worship of Almighty God. But how many churches now, there's no longer any sacred space. Anything can happen anywhere. And that's why I appreciate Mr. Palmer. Even when you walk in to baby, you just take your hat off. It's just respectful in that. But what about sacred space in their day? But also, what about this? When the holy becomes common in life, we see that warning for us in God's word that we see at a time where the holy just became common, just every day. And then how many times do we see people who look at the church, who look at the Christian life, and they base it on consumerism? What are you going to do for me? If you do this for me, then I'll do this. It's based on consumer, not about being surrendered, not about being committed, but it's based on consumerism. Oh, if nothing interferes, if nothing gets in the way, if our calendar's clear, then we'll do such and such. But when it comes to the book of Colossians, here's what we see. The church is under attack. Let's walk through this tonight as we look at God's word here for a few minutes. How do you and I know the will of God? That's the question. How do you and I know the will of God? It's probably one of the most prominent questions asked in the Christian life. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for our church? What is God's will for my marriage? What is God's will for my family? What is God's will when it comes to my vocation? What is God's will when it comes to a purchase? What is the will of God? And that's a major, major question. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said that he was an apostle by the will of God. Again, it wasn't a career choice for him. It was the will of God in his life. This is what God had set him apart to do, saved him and set him apart to do that. God desires for us to know his will. The Father isn't playing hide and seek with us. Praise God for that. He's revealing himself to us. So is there an area of your life that you desperately need to know God's will? And you may want to write it out to the side. Here's an area. And you talked about it. Maybe it's a career decision. Maybe it's a financial decision, a relational decision. But something I need to know God's will for my life in that area. What would that be? And then what's necessary to know God's preferred future? Let me give you these bullet points here real fast. First is his word. It always comes back to God's word. God will never contradict what he says in the word. He'll be faithful to his word. His word is true. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's authoritative. His word. Second bullet point is his spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives to know the will of God. Number three, the third bullet point is his accessibility. He's accessible to you and me. Because of Jesus, his sacrifice, his atoning death, his victory over the grave, our personal relationship with him, because of our relationship with Christ, we have access to the Father. And so because he's accessible, we can know his heart and know his will. Next, his people. God used his people. And so I was able to speak to that committee the other day for a while and just speak into their lives. He used his people. And so listen to God's people. You have to be careful about that, but listen to selected, trusted people who love God, who love you, who know his word, who desire God's best for you. Listen to people. Next, his activity. Where do you see God at work at? Dr. Henry Blackwood just recently passed away and went home to heaven. How many people have been influenced to know the will of God because of what he wrote in Experiencing God? You find that where God is at work and you join him there. You're like, God, where are you working at? Where do you want me to join you at? He encouraged us to ask different questions, and I appreciate Dr. Blackwood and his work. And then the last bullet point is his peace. When God shows you his will, he's going to show you his peace. He's not the God of confusion. He's the God of peace. And so what's necessary to know God's preferred future, his will? Well, it's his word, his spirit, his accessibility. It's his people, his activity, and his peace. Next, Paul thanked God for the church, saints at Colossae. God was at work in that fellowship. Now, how's God at work in our fellowship, we might ask? What did Paul hear about the church? And these truths are just coming straight out of Colossians chapter 1. What did he hear about the church? One, first bullet point, their faith in Christ Jesus. Notice what we're talking about. He didn't hear anything about the style of their music. He didn't hear anything about the size or the architecture of their buildings. He didn't hear anything about stuff that we often measure. How many people in attendance? He heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. You're living by faith and not by sight. You're walking faithful to the Lord. Next, their love for all the saints. They loved each other. That's why we say in our vision statement, we worship God, we love people, we share Jesus, we make disciples. We want to love all the saints as well. Now again, sometimes there are people who are just hard to love, you know. Sometimes we can be that way. But what do? We love the saints. And Paul heard about them, your faith in Christ, but also your love for all the saints. Third bullet point, their trust in the gospel. Colossians 1 verse 6. They believed the gospel. They trusted in the gospel. They put their faith in the gospel. The sinless life of Christ, his death, his burial, his glorious resurrection, his ascension back to the Father, and one day his return again. And he's calling us to surrender our lives to him. Their trust in the gospel. Next, their obedience to spread the truth. They were eager to expand and share the gospel and to make Jesus known to others. That's what we're doing on Sunday. There are people in our community who don't know John 3:16. They don't know the gospel. And so what do we want to do? We want to obey the spread the truth of God to other people. And then last bullet point, their willingness to learn from God's servant, Epaphras. They had a teachable spirit, a teachable heart. Church, I pray, as believers in Christ, we never lose a teachable spirit. We never lose a teachable heart. And so when you look at that, their willingness to learn from God's servant Epaphras, we'll talk more about him in just a moment, but I love his ministry, but we need to make sure that we lean in to Bible teachers and preachers and those who are professors and who are instructors of God's word, lean in and with a willingness to learn, never lose a teachable heart and spirit. God teach me. And that's what he heard about this church. Next, Colossians is one of Paul's prison epistles. One of his prison, again, he's not at a beach resort. He's not in a luxury hotel downtown somewhere. He's in prison along with Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians. The primary purpose of Colossians was to correct false teachings that were troubling the church. One of the most valuable spiritual actions for Paul, that Paul did for the church was to pray for them. Amazing that he did. Paul did for the church was to pray for them. Now you have to realize, even when Paul here was in prison, he's praying for the church. God used his painful circumstances. And so when you go through times, just don't waste your circumstances. They may be painful, but God will use those circumstances in the lives of other people. And Paul here in prison, what is he doing? He's writing. We still have those letters, those epistles today. What's he doing? He's sharing out of that prison experience, encouraging and praying for God's people. Next, what a treasure for us that we have Paul's prayer recorded in Scripture. Sometimes you ever want to know how to pray, just go back and read these prayers like this one from the Apostle Paul and just pray. What did Paul pray? How do you and I pray for the Lord's church? And these are straight from Colossians 1 again, just giving you God's word. First bullet point, to possess knowledge of God's will. That's what he said to him in Colossians 1:9, that you would know the will of God. But ultimately, when you know it, you would obey it, you would do it. Just knowledge of God's will. Church, I want you to go this direction. Church, I want you to do this. Church, I want you to say no to this. Church, I want you to be on guard in this. To know God's will. Here's what the will of God is. Next, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not pleasing the world, but walking in obedience to Christ, worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. Next, to bear fruit in every good work. In John 15, he's called us to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And so he wants us to bear fruit in every good work. Next, to increase in spiritual knowledge. Wisdom, knowledge, insight into the heart of God and the mind of Christ. He wants us to grow, and that's how he's praying for them. He's also praying for them to labor for Christ with God's power. That they wouldn't try to do it based on the flesh or what they could do, but it would rest on the power of the Holy Spirit. God's power to be able to serve. He's praying for them that way. And then he's praying for them to serve Jesus with endurance, patience, and joy. Just serve Jesus. Again, with endurance, patience, and joy. And then he's praying for them to give thanks to God for his salvation. Tonight, let me ask us, we're your faithful ones here on Wednesday nights, Sundays, other times. How many of us are praying for the church to possess knowledge of God's will? How many of us are praying for our church to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? How many of us are praying for the church to bear fruit in every good work? How many of us are praying for the church to increase in spiritual knowledge? How many of us are praying for the church to labor for Christ with God's power? How many of us are praying for the church that we would serve Jesus with endurance, patience, and joy? And how many of us are praying for the church that we would give thanks to God for his salvation? That's exactly what Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. And we can model that prayer even to our church at First Baptist. Next, Paul wanted the saints at Colossae to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. To know him as Savior and Lord. What did Paul say about Jesus? I'm just going to give you some passages straight from the book of Colossians about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:15. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. He is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Colossians 1:19-20. Let me ask you these two questions. Do you know Jesus as your Savior, but are you following him as your Lord? Paul wanted the saints at Colossae to know the Lord as Savior and as Lord. He's pouring it out to this church. If you look at the next page, a person's trust in Christ for salvation is the first step. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Walking close to Christ leads to growth, protection, and fruitfulness. How close are you walking with the Lord? Intimate? Somewhat? Living far away from him? How many people are prodigals? They've dashed out. They've left the father. They've left the house. They're somewhere in a pig pen somewhere. What's your relationship with them like? Walking close to Christ leads to growth, protection, fruitfulness. Why are many people in today's culture skeptical of the church? People everywhere, whether it's in Denver or here in Clarksville. Met people this week. Do you go to church? Not in church. You ever think about going to church? Not really. Then you build a relationship and you start sharing the gospel with them. Why are many churches declining and dying? I just did some research today, did some studying, and I found this. And Southern Baptist churches in 2022, so it's not far away, 2022, over 20,000 Southern Baptist churches, 43% of our Southern Baptist churches in 2022 reported zero baptisms. Over 20,000 churches. And our Southern Baptist family reported zero baptisms in the year 2022. That's a lot. Only 13% of our churches in the Southern Baptist Convention reported 10 or more baptisms in that calendar year. Church, thank the Lord at First Baptist, and we're not boasting when I say this, not arrogance at all. I'm thankful we're in that 13%. Because we've seen people come to Christ, and we've encouraged them to obey the Lord in baptism and get on the pathway and the road to discipleship. I'm thankful for that. But I pray also for these other 20,000 plus churches that had zero baptisms in 2022. And so when you look at that, why are so many churches dying and declining? Why do we see that? It's a sad reality that many church members aren't walking with the Lord. Again, I'm not going to ride this horse here, but you know, I look back again at our membership list, and we're doing some actions to try to get this right. But again, when we come to the next quarterly church conference and we have our deacons meeting on Monday night, we're going to give a membership report, and what are we going to say? We're going to say we have 5,500 plus members. Where are the people? Where are they? I hope that burdens us and to say, where are the people? Our brothers and sisters in Christ have made a commitment to this church in some context, been baptized, statement of faith, or joined the church. But where are the people? And I pray the Lord will use that, because he's not called any of us to play church. But he has called every single one of us to be the church. Nowhere to play church, but to be the church. And I pray that we will be the church. Again, the church is not this building. You and I, born again believers, ecclesia, we are the called out ones. We are the church. And so I pray that we don't just play church, but we be the church. Next, Paul expressed his convictions strongly about the gospel, salvation, and church growth. And this section gives me great, great encouragement. It helps me put my head down at night on a pillow and think, Lord, you're in control. I'm grateful to serve you. I'm grateful to get up every day and, Lord, do what you called me to do. Some days easier than others. Most days can be long days. But Lord, I don't dread this. It's a wonderful thing to follow your call. But these truths give me amazing peace when it comes to pastoring the local church. And here's why. Because Paul expressed his conviction strongly about the gospel, salvation, and church growth. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, he stated, and you, and I've just circled this for me, and here's something that just brings me great joy. You were dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him. There's one time in my life as a little boy, I was dead in my sins and trespassing. But here's the good news. That day on those basement steps, hallelujah, praise God, glory to God, he made me alive with Christ. I could have never done that. You're dead. You can't do it. But he made me alive. When you look at your salvation story, at one point in your life, you have a conversion story. Jesus, the hero of your story. At one point, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But because of the glory of Christ and the grace of God, he made you alive with Christ as well. He saved you. And Jesus did that. And so he has, and then have forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I am thankful in the book of Colossians, Paul is serious about the cross and the blood of Christ. When we come to Good Friday, any time for that matter, we're going to celebrate the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for the cross. Thank the Lord for his substitutionary death for us. Thank the Lord that he gave and shed his blood for us. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over them in him. As for the church, how does the church grow? Paul said a church grows with a growth that is from God. We can spend thousands and thousands of dollars on slick marketing and everything else. It's the Lord who grows the church. I've seen churches in other countries in the middle of nowhere. They didn't have anything that we would understand to say in the church growth movement, you got to do this to grow a church. And they were bursting at the seams because the gospel was moving so powerfully. And I've seen churches, even in our own country, in the middle of nowhere, and you think, will that church ever grow? I mean, they're just hard, you can't even hardly find the place. And you just couldn't keep people away because they were growing. So it's just a work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the gospel in that. Because why? Because God grows the church. As a church, we've seen God at work. However, let me add a word of caution. God isn't finished and we've not arrived. There's still work to do. He's the potter and we're the clay. What needs to still happen? Here's some things that need to happen. Disciples need to be made. Part of that 5,500, maybe a lot of them never got discipled. They made decisions, but they never got discipled. I remember when I got saved, and I'm not criticizing the little church I was at, but they really wanted to see me saved, and praise the Lord for their brokenness for me. But there wasn't much discipleship after I gave my life to Christ and followed the Lord in baptism. But I'm grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, that he changed all that for me. But we need to make disciples. That's why we worship God, love people, share Jesus, make disciples. That's why we want to see people get in connect groups. That's why we want to see people get in discipleship connect groups. That's why we want to see people build relationships. Because discipleship happens in those contexts. And why we want to see people in this room, because we believe worship is about discipleship as well. We want to see that. But disciples need to be made. Next, non-believers need to be reached. There are probably non-believers in your family, non-believers in your neighborhood, non-believers in our city, non-believers in places we find ourselves at. Non-believers are all around us. They need to be reached, and so may the Lord use us to reach them. Church members need to bear fruit. He saved you and me and gifted us and left us here so that we would bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Next, leaders need to love God's people and lead. We need people in leadership. Preschool needs leaders. Kids needs leaders. Students needs leaders. We need other deacons. We need other people teaching connect groups. We need other leaders who are going to serve in so many different areas of ministry. We need leaders who will love God's people and lead. And then churches need to be revitalized, planted, and replanted. Those are just some things that need to happen. God's not finished because we need to make disciples. We need to reach non-believers. Church members need to bear fruit. Leaders need to love God's people and lead, and churches need to be revitalized, planted, and replanted. Lots of churches in our area. It's a process, it's a work, but they need revitalization. They need to be replanted. And then there are other places, just not a church around, that we need to plant more churches to reach more people. Next, Paul called the saints at Colossae to focus on what's eternal, not what's temporal. Colossians 3, 1-4, Paul said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Every time I read that verse, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I never forget July 2nd, 1989. Angie and I were in Atlanta, Georgia. And we were going to worship that Sunday at First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia, with Dr. Charles Stanley. I'd watched Dr. Stanley on television. I had a VCHS thing. You remember those. And we got some tapes up there in the library up there. They're free if you want to take them. I saw them today, but who has a player to even play the things? But they're up there. If you want some souvenirs, there's take them. And so, but I would tape them. I'd watch them. I'd get people over the house. I'd show them to them. You got to watch this. This is incredible. And so we end up at First Atlanta on that Sunday morning, July 2nd, 1989. And I knew he was going to be there because I'd called the church office and they said he was going to be there. I remember talking with one of the associate pastors after the first service. We sat on the front row and said, "Hey, I'd like to meet Dr. Stanley." And he looked at me and said, "Young man, you and 1,000 other people would." Literally what he said. So I said, "Did I interpret it? It's not going to happen?" He said, "You interpreted it correctly. It's not going to happen." So why? That's too bad. Yeah, I'm just young, in ministry, came down, loved to meet him, loved to shake his hand. So we hung around. We just, we weren't stalkers, but we were pretty close to that. You know, we weren't far from that. So we're standing back in the hallway, and I knew where he went out after the first service. And so we went to a Bible study and came back the second service. And I said, "He'll probably come out this way. We'll just hang out right here. We'll be right here when he comes out." Second service over, he never showed up. And so we were standing back there and we watched him. There was a lady who would sing in the choir. And I just said to her, I said, "I watch you on the choir every Sunday. I tape every service. I watch it multiple times." And I said, "I just appreciate your expression. It seemed like you love Jesus. There's a lot of joy in your life." And so she said, "Where are you guys from?" "We're from Kentucky," one thing and the other. And so just, we came down, wanted to worship, watch Dr. Stanley. Would love to have met him, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen. And she said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." I said, "What's that?" She said, "I'm going to tell you where he's at." "Hey, that's music to our ears. Where is he at?" She said, "If you'll go," and she told us where to go, "he's standing up there right now." So we rush up there. Sure enough, I walk right up to Dr. Stanley, shake his hand. "Dr. Stanley, what a joy to meet you, watch you on television, tape your program, show them to other people. God's just called me into ministry not long ago. His wife, Angie. We're just starting out in ministry and just have a respect for you and your ministry and just want to thank the Lord for it." But then he says, "Hey, what are you doing this afternoon?" "We don't have any plans this afternoon." He said, "Can you be at my office at 4 o'clock? I said, "If we can't be there at 4, we'll be there at 3:30. We'll be early. We're not going to be late. Promise you that." So he comes in. We sit down in his big office. He sits down. And the first question he asked me, and it wasn't to me, it was to Angie. And he said to her, and he pointed that big old finger at her, and he had that long finger. You know, he would use that finger. He looked at her and he said, "What do you think about him being in the ministry?" And I'll never forget Angie's answer. She said, "I'll support him 110%. And he looked at me with that big finger and he said, "Young man, you're going to be fine." That was his first comments to us. And then we talked for a while and prayed together and gave us some of his books. And he said, "I want to give you a word before you leave." And he said, "The word is Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Powerful word. Paul is speaking that to the believers in Colossae. Next, focusing on the eternal affects what we believe and how we behave. What we believe and how we behave. Paul expected God's people to relate to one another with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness, and love. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. By the way, when I do a wedding, I always quote that verse in a wedding. Imagine if you related to your spouse with those characteristics: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness, and love. Imagine how different marriages would be if we related with each other with these characteristics. And then if church members related to one another, as Paul described, what would be different in churches? I believe attendance would be different, involvement would be different, unity would be different, business meetings would be different, fellowship would be different, growth would be different, witness would be different. If we related with each other with those characteristics, we'll finish here. Paul confessed his need for prayer. The major ask from the Apostle Paul. He asked the saints to pray for him to engage people that needed the gospel. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Next, evangelistic outreach is still necessary and urgent. God has saved and left us here to reach other people. Paul mentioned the names of many godly servants who served the Lord Jesus with him. I love the ministry of Epaphras. We don't know much about him. However, his ministry is needed in today's church. Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. What a ministry. He's not up on the platform. There's not spotlights. He's in a prayer closet wrestling, praying for God's people to stand firm and mature in all the will of God. Here's the question. Will you and I struggle in prayer for the church? And this church? Will you and I do that? How do you pray for the preschool ministry? How do you pray for the kids ministry, the student ministry? How do you pray for the worship ministry? How do you pray for the mission ministry? How do you pray for discipleship ministry? How do you pray for deacons? How do you pray for staff? How do you pray for me as the pastor? How do you pray for our mission and vision? How do you pray for the church? I pray the Lord to raise up more people like Epaphras. As he said again, what is a servant of Christ Jesus? He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. The church is under attack, but God's people need to pray. And Paul outlines that so beautifully in the book of Colossians, that we would pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, tonight, I pray for preschoolers. I pray for kids. I pray for students. I pray for worship. I pray for discipleship. I pray for missions. I pray for everything that we do administratively. I pray for deacons. I pray for our staff. Lord, help me to be wise as a pastor. I pray for our mission and vision. I pray for every member of our church. Lord, I pray you will always give us a heart to love you and to love one another. And I pray that you'll raise up prayer warriors for the ministry at First Baptist Church. And God, thank you for the ministry of Epaphras. And I pray you'll raise up more and more saints who will have his ministry as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Apostle Paul and the book of Colossians. And we get to study it on this beautiful night. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.